The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Thank you, Billy. You should have, along with, if you have your Bibles and the midweek bulletin, you will also find on the table at the back and over here a one-page outline. Looks like this. That might be helpful if you're taking notes or if you want to follow along and try and remember where we are as we talk about these great things together. So this evening we are back after a few weeks hiatus to our midweek series considering the golden chain of God's saving plan, the great order and sequence of the redemptive purposes of God for sinners. You'll recall, if you can cast your mind back all those weeks ago, that we began with the great catch-all comprehensive term used in Scripture for the whole of God's saving purposes, union with Christ. God's people are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They are united to Christ in his death and resurrection, our sin reckoned to his account, and he bears our condemnation and his righteousness reckoned to us in history at the cross, and we are united to Christ personally and in our own experience as the Holy Spirit brings us to him in the new birth and gives us saving faith, and we are personally united to Christ, union with Christ. And then last time, a couple of weeks ago, we moved from that great summary, comprehensive term for that takes in every phase of salvation, union with Christ, to think about the very roots of our salvation in the eternal purpose and decree of God in election, in the mind of the triune God, choosing to save certain sinners from the mass of fallen humanity to the praise of his glorious grace and to the praise of his glorious justice, to pass by the rest, leaving them to the condemnation that their own rebellion has incurred. So union with Christ, then last time election. And tonight we're coming to, if you like, the third link in the golden chain, in this sequence of God's saving purpose as it unfolds in our experience from the macro level, the 30,000 feet view, union with Christ, and the view that takes in the source and spring of salvation, election, to the first act of God in the life of an elect sinner as he brings them to himself, which is commonly called the doctrine of effectual calling. So we're moving right into our experience of salvation now. And to help us think about this important truth, I want to direct your attention to the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. I think it's printed, yes it is, on the back of the bulletin, if you don't have your Bibles with you. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 25. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. It's an extraordinary statement of the way in which God has brought the Christians to whom Peter is writing to himself, the grounds of their salvation in the work of the Lord Jesus, and the implications of his saving work for their ethical lives. They're to be obedient children and live holy lives as the Lord who has called them is holy. He's writing to Christians in Asia who have suffered terribly. They're about to suffer even more. They're about to endure a fiery trial. And he wants them to persevere and press on. Indeed, he says, verse 14, they are children of God, and so they ought to live as obedient children. They should be holy as God is holy. Verse 16. But how is it, Peter, that they have come to be God's children in the first place? Verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. They have moved from being children of wrath to being children of God by virtue of the call of God. He has called them to be his children. Now look down at verses 22 to 25, because here Peter goes on to explain exactly what this calling is, what he means. What is this calling by which we are brought to enjoy the benefits of the redemption won by Jesus Christ and that makes us children of God? What is this calling, Peter? Verse 23, he says, if we're Christians, we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The new birth, the reality of being given a new nature, resurrection life breaking in upon us ahead of time, as it were, not death, not condemnation, but new life, regeneration, being born again, made the child of God. That takes place, Peter says, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed. There is something eternal and supernatural and living that imparts a new principle of life into us. What is it? He tells us it is the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh, he says, quoting Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 8, all flesh is like grass, its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now, do you see the point Peter is making? How does God take dead sinners and give us new birth and give us new life? How are we born again? He does it, Peter says, by his word. He does it by speaking new life into us. God speaks like Genesis 1:3, let there be light, and with a word there was light. It is a special word of God that is creative and performative, and it creates what it calls for and commands. Supernatural power accompanying his word and call. Romans 8:30 is speaking about that, isn't it? Those whom he predestined, these he also called. He called us. We heard his voice. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. The called ones will be glorified ones and have been predestined ones. There is something when God calls in this sense that ensures those whom he calls will be finally saved. This call creates the reality of new spiritual life. It's the same call we see pictured so vividly in John 11, at the graveside of Lazarus. You remember the story. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days when Jesus shows up and says, roll the stone away, and they are concerned because there's sure to be a smell and they're grieving and it's just awful. And what he's proposing is too terrible to consider. But he somehow manages to overcome their protestations and they roll the stone away. And what does Jesus do? He says, Lazarus, come out. And that's all it takes. With the command and call of the word and voice of Jesus Christ, that which he calls for occurs. And he comes out still wearing the grave cloths. The call of Jesus Christ itself has the power to bring new life, to awaken the dead. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life, the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. That's what happens in the call of God, the effectual call of God. The call that Peter is talking about here is an inner, supernatural, utterly transforming, omnipotent, infallible call. It causes light to burst in on sin-benighted minds. It causes life to spring up in the tomb of our dead condition in Adam. It smashes sin's dominion, breaks its chains, and sets the prisoners free. And that is what makes verse 25, look at it, so utterly astonishing and glorious and terrifying if you're a preacher, and exhilarating and awesome in the truest sense of the word. The word, this call that raises the dead, that brings sinners to new life, this word, he says, is the good news that was preached to you. There is a connection between the preached word and the effectual call of God that brings sinners up alive out of the grave into which Adam has thrown us all as a race. It is the good news that was preached to us that God uses to call sinners to life, to give them new birth. Now, before we go any further, we need to answer an objection. And then once we've answered it, I want to just turn the diamond for a minute, show some implications from this marvelous truth, and then we're done. Okay? We'll turn to prayer. So one objection. The objection goes like this. If God calls sinners from spiritual death to spiritual life by means of his word, that's what Peter is saying, the written word, the read word, the preached word. If God regenerates us by the preaching of the gospel, why is it that many people, maybe your children, your neighbors, your friends over whom you've wept and prayed and longed that they would come to Christ, who've heard the gospel over and over and over and over, why is it if God regenerates by his word, that many who hear his word are not regenerated, are not born again, don't come to Christ? Is God's word defective? Or are we somehow able to resist and overcome and refuse his call as it comes to us in his word? Could Lazarus have refused the call of Jesus in the tomb, being dead as he was? No. So how is it then if God uses the preached words to bring about this effectual call that brings people Lazarus-like out of the death, spiritual death into spiritual life? How is it then that not everyone who hears that call is in fact saved? Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25. Paul is speaking about his ministry, his preaching ministry. And he says, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. So you see what he's saying. This is the mighty Apostle Paul now talking about his preaching, and he's saying several, many, scores of people who hear me proclaim Christ crucified think I'm a laughingstock, I'm a fool, think my message is offensive, and they stumble at it or they mock me. And they are not saved. They reject it. They are not converted. That's what Paul is saying about his own ministry. They dismiss it as foolishness. And yet, keep reading, look at verse 24. But to those who are what? To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is preaching the word, and everywhere he goes, people are offended at his message about a crucified Messiah, or they laugh at him for being so stupid to believe such a message. But not everyone responds that way. He doesn't accommodate his message to the sophistication of his hearers. It's not that he has success persuading some and not others. No, it is rather that he preaches the same message, this stumbling block foolishness about a crucified rabbi who is God incarnate. And as he does that, God works in and with and by his word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he calls some of those who hear, both Jews and Greeks, and Christ becomes for them the power of God and the wisdom of God as new life springs up in their hearts, and they, like Lazarus, come forth from the grave. What has made the difference? The same external call, the same message has gone out to all, to everyone, as Christ is freely preached. All sinners indiscriminately are urged to come to Jesus and to trust in him and to receive and rest upon him as he is freely offered to them in the gospel. And with that general call and invitation that goes out to the ends of the earth, there is an accompanying, effectual call, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, so that some who hear the preaching, it is as though they may have heard it 100 times before, but that one occasion as the Spirit works, the light switches are tripped, and their darkness flees away, and they see with new eyes, and truth lights up their darkness, and they come to life. It's a magnificent truth. Actually, grasping it will change so very much in our Christian lives. Let me suggest just 3 ways the doctrine of effectual calling impacts our Christian lives. You'll see them there on the outline. It has an impact on preaching, on parenting, and on prayer. Preaching, parenting, and prayer, and so much else besides. First, it changes how we do evangelism and how we preach. Just think about it. What boldness, what reverence we ought to have when we share the gospel with other people. When we know the power of God to bring the dead to life is not located in the rhetoric of the preacher, nor in the intellectual persuasion of the hearer, but with the supernatural work of the Spirit of God, who works in the Word and by the Word and through the Word to open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears and shatter the chains and set the prisoners free. What expectations we should have. What trembling excitement whenever God's Word is read and preached and shared and studied. God does extraordinary things. The miracle of the new birth takes place as the Holy Spirit takes up his word and carries it home with transforming force and power. All we are to do is to preach Christ, and God opens blind eyes. What boldness we can have, what confidence in sharing our faith. Or think about parenting. If the power to bring your children to Christ lay in the effectiveness of your parenting, put your hand up how many of you would be absolutely certain your children would get to glory. Who could have confidence in our children's destiny? If it was all about my capacity to persuade them and win them, who can parent their child into heaven? The power to save lies in the effectual call of God. Our job is to preach Christ crucified to them. As parents and as a congregation, we take vows, don't we, about one another's children as well as we do for our own, to assist the parents in the nurture and admonition of these covenant children. We are lovingly to proclaim Christ to them, pressing his claims upon their hearts, pleading with them to believe and to repent, praying as we do that God would call them through the simple gospel that we share to himself effectually and give them new life with confidence, because he's promised to do exactly that. What a relief for me as a parent to know that my parenting competence is not the basis of my child's salvation any more than my own obedience is the basis of my salvation. But it all rests rather on the sovereign agency and free work of the grace of God. Or lastly, as we turn to think about our missionaries, how are we to pray? We think about prayer. If you believe in the effectual call of God, that God sovereignly, supernaturally breaks in on dead sinners and gives them life as his word goes forth, how do you pray? Well, you don't merely pray that God would give our missionaries opportunities and openings and possibilities. You do pray for those things, but not only those things. We do not pray merely that missionaries would be given boldness and skill and cultural sensitivity in their various new locations around the world. We must also pray, surely, that God would mightily, sovereignly work through the preached word, through these Bible studies and small group meetings and witnessing opportunities and friendships formed where the gospel of Christ is shared, and effectually, supernaturally, to save people in Peru and Japan and Uganda and England and Ukraine and all around the world and here too. That's how we ought to pray for the preaching of the word this Lord's Day. Here at First Pres, isn't it, as it goes out from the pulpit and on the television into people's living rooms, that God would do for sinners what he did for Lydia. Remember Lydia back in Acts 16, in verse 14, Paul is preaching. And the scriptures say, the Lord opened her heart to heed the message, that is, to hear and obey. That's what the word in the Greek means. More than just to be attentive, but actually to get it, to grasp it. Her ears were opened and she heard. We need to pray that as Ligon preaches, that what some dismiss as foolishness, they will hear for the first time, as it were. See for the first time. That the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ would dawn upon them. That God would save people, not just make them savable, not just give opportunities for witness, but that he would take away hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. We can pray with boldness like that because salvation belongs to the Lord, who effectually calls his people to himself in the preaching of the word. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we bless you for the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And we praise you that you have entrusted this treasure to us, as it were, jars of clay. And all we are to do is to proclaim this marvelous truth. And a great miracle so often occurs. As we proclaim Christ crucified, you open blind eyes. Would you do that, please, here in this place, this Lord's Day? Would you do that in our families as we share the gospel with our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors and friends and colleagues? Would you do that through our missionaries as they hold out the word of life, shining as stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Would you save sinners for the honor and glory of your own great name? Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.